be seated. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm.
Psalm 23, as we continue our studies in this well-known, perhaps the favorite psalm of many. Young people, just a few words to you. The rest of you all can listen in. The Bible compares you, and me too, to sheep. That is not flattering. Sheep get stuck in fences. They get, as you can see here, they get bogged down in holes, stuck in fences. They're not the brightest of the animals. They're very vulnerable to dogs eating poison like these sheep that did it and are sick and dying. And you and I are compared to sheep. We need shepherds. Sheep need them to go through dark valleys. You can see this sheep. He fell down a cliff, right? This one got stuck in a swampy bog. They need shepherds in order to be able to lead them back for the winter, back to home. We need a shepherd. You and I need a shepherd to lead us home. And today we want to look at verses 5 and 6, especially of Psalm 23, the blessings that our shepherd brings to us. So we want to recite this psalm together. Hopefully, if you didn't have it memorized before, during these 4 weeks, you've got it memorized. Maybe work on it a little bit during the week as well. But let's recite this psalm together, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's seek God's blessing in prayer. O Lord, send out your light and your truth and lead us and open our hearts to receive your truth and to stand upon it, to build our lives upon it, to build our faith upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. Left to themselves, sheep will go right into a pasture where there's coyotes. Left to themselves, they'll go right into a pasture that has bad grass, grass affected with manure, even go into pastures where there is the white camas flower, and that's poison. And if a lamb eats it, he's usually going to die. Sheep will go right into bad feeding grounds. And so what a shepherd does is he goes to those pastures, those feeding grounds, ahead of time, and he looks for coyote tracks, and he hunts them and traps them. Or he looks for the poisonous camas flowers and other bad poisonous plants, and he yanks them out. He removes them, and he spreads salt in the pasture for the sheep to lick, so they get that salt that they need. And sometimes when grass is scarce on the hillside, what he will do is he will build a platform, and he will put hay on that platform, hay away from the manure, away from the parasites that they could eat, and away from the diseased waste. And it's all, he does all of these things to prepare a table, to prepare a pasture for those sheep so that they will eat healthily. Now, we're like sheep. We eat the wrong things. We eat the lies. We could eat the poison that could kill us. But the Lord is our shepherd. And he prepares a table before you, even in the presence of those enemies that would harm you. He prepares a table. He provides a roof over your head. He provides food for you to eat. He provides clothes for you to wear. He provides for your bodies. He does that even in the presence of your enemies, even in the presence of troubles. At one point, David's enemy was his own son, Absalom. Absalom had decided he wanted to rebel against his father and become king in place of his father and have his father killed. So he raised an army, he raised support, and David had to evacuate his capital city, Jerusalem. He has to cross over the Jordan River to the other side of the Jordan River, and he's weeping and crying, and the people are weeping with him as he goes. And how is the Lord going to prepare a table for David in the presence of his enemies? He's away from the storehouses of food. He's away from his own flocks. How is God going to provide for David on the other side of the Jordan? And then here come Barzillai and other wealthy men, and they bring him beds, and they bring him plates, and they bring him honey and cheese and sheep. And they bring him food, and they bring him wheat so he can make bread. And there in the wilderness, the Lord prepared a table for David, even in the presence of his enemies. But we are not just bodies, are we? We're not just bodies that need food. We are bodies and souls. We're a body-soul unity. That's one of the problems with millennials, those in their 20s today. They've been given food for their bodies, but their souls have not been ministered to. So the statistics say that up to 80, even more than 80% of them struggle with depression because they haven't been told who they are. They haven't been given food for their souls. What's especially the food for the soul? What's especially the food for the soul of a believer? What is the Lord, the shepherd, prepared to feed his sheep on? It's the Word of God, truth from the God who made you. It's the means, the Word of God, and prayer to that God, and fellowship around that Word, and the visible Word in the Lord's Supper and baptism. Those are the means which God uses to grow the Christian. It helps you avoid the poison so you recognize it. This isn't true, and so you spit it out. It's the food for your soul that helps you grow to be more like your shepherd. Young people, young adults, do you want to get to know the shepherd better? Even in the face of those enemies to your soul which surround you, well, this is the shepherd's word. So you meet him, you get to know him in the shepherd's book. If you want to feed on Christ and what he has done, you need to eat up his word. So take it, read it. You don't know where to begin? Matthew. Or Proverbs, this week, say, I'm going to chew on the word of my shepherd. Why are young Christians sometimes afraid to take an uncompromising stand for Jesus? Why do young Christians sometimes wander back into the world, into sin, into their old ways? Nearly, it's always connected somehow to their neglecting the Word of God, neglecting the food on the table which the Lord has provided for them. How can a young man keep his way pure? The psalmist asks. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. One of the greatest dangers to sheep is when they wander off on their own. They wander off on a cliff. They wander off on the other side of the fence. And they get isolated from the rest of the flock. And that is just what the coyotes and the bears are looking for, right? They're looking for that isolated sheep. Well, why, that's why it's good that you're here this morning. You're not just feeding on God's word alone. It's good to have those times when you're reading God's word alone. But you're feeding with the rest of the flock. You're not isolating yourselves. You're feeding on God's word in fellowship. You're feeding on God's word as part of the house of the Lord. What's the house of the Lord? The house of the Lord is where you gather with the people of God. You're gathered together to worship Him. You're gathered together to learn of Him. David puts it this way in Psalm 55. We had sweet fellowship together. We walked in the house of God in the throng. When David's thinking of the house of God, he's not thinking of him being there alone. He's thinking of him being there with other worshipers in fellowship in the presence of God, worshiping him. The way Peter puts it, he says, you also are living stones. You're living bricks being built up in a spiritual house. You're bricks together. You're bricks that are part of that house of God. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ together as people made alive and a part of that house of God in fellowship with one another. Scottish shepherd, who later became actually a pastor, his name was Douglas. He was working on the farm. He'd been a Christian a few years. He was in his 20s. And his father, as well as owning all these sheep, was a blacksmith. He was blacksmith for the other farms surrounding him. And he's working in the blacksmithy shop. And Douglas was pulling on the bellows. You know, you pull the bellows, you do that hard work, and it's blowing air on the hot coals so that they're hot enough to melt, to soften the steel. And so here's Douglas. He's there working with his dad, the blacksmith, and his dad says, Douglas, I want you to see something. And what he did is he took some pincers, and he took one coal out of the fire, and he set it. And he said, Douglas, now I want you to watch that coal. First it was white hot, and then it was red, and then it became blue, and then kind of greenish blue, and then it became black. And he said, Douglas, if we leave it there long enough alone by itself, it's going to be cold. Douglas, I want you always to remember, seek Christian fellowship. Don't be a coal separated from the others. You'll burn out. Be a coal that's connected to the other coals in that bed of coals. Are you ready to say, Lord, I will live in the house of the Lord with other coals in the flock of God? If you live isolated, if you live alone, isolated, you're going to burn out. You'll become cold. Your flame will die down. So, brothers and sisters, live together with the rest of the flock in worship and in fellowship. May what we're doing this morning be the pattern of your life, and may it deepen and flourish and increase. Be where you can be encouraged with God's people to love Him, to follow Him, and to praise the shepherd. David said, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. May that be our heart's response. Lord, You prepare a table full of the Word of God before me in fellowship with the household, the family of God, and you anoint my head with oil. You know, some teachers, some commentators think that in verses 5 and 6, David changes his figure of speech. And he's not talking about sheep and shepherds anymore. I think he's using some other of a host and a guest or something. But I don't think you lose a shepherd out of Psalm 23 that easily. A shepherd does prepare a table for his sheep. And a shepherd does anoint his sheep's head with oil. Did you know that? You know, sheep are bothered by insects and flies. And flies, certain kinds of flies, will buzz around their heads, and then they'll deliberately lay eggs in their nostrils. And then the larvae will crawl back up into their heads and do a lot of damage. And that bothers the sheep. And these flies buzzing around their heads, these flies laying eggs in their nostrils, it'll bother them so much that you'll see sheep with the flies around. They'll drive right into bushes, even thorn bushes, just to get those flies away from them. They'll almost go mad from it. To keep away the flies, to give them the relief, what a shepherd will do is he'll take a mixture of tar and sulfur and oil and actually anoint their head. And they'll smear all around their face to give them relief. And then you'll see the sheep get relief, and then they'll be willing to lay down and they'll be willing to eat again. Now, in our day, you know, they have fancier dips. They'll dip the sheep to keep the flies away, right? But there's still some people that like the old-fashioned way of anointing their head with this oil, sulfur, tar mixture. In David's day, in the dry climate, they didn't only anoint the sheep with oil, but they would kind of use oil as a lotion on people too. Like, you know, to keep their skin moistened in the dry Middle Eastern climate. But how, think about this, how also was David's head anointed with oil? Can you think back over his life? When was David's head anointed with oil? Young people, there was one day where David was up on the hills, you know, he was out in the hills, he was watching his sheep, and he sees a messenger coming. And the messenger says, you got to come down to the feast with the family, and Samuel is there. So David leaves the sheep. Maybe he leaves him with that very messenger, and he goes down to be with his family, and there's Samuel, and there's his brothers, his seven older brothers. And Samuel takes a horn filled with oil, and he pours it on David's head and says, you have been anointed and chosen to be the next king of the people of God. What was that? That's symbolic of. We're told then that from that moment on, David was filled with the Holy Spirit. The oil on his head was a symbol of the Spirit of God filling him, equipping him to do his task as eventual king. Now, just as the kings of the Old Testament were anointed with oil and equipped with the Holy Spirit to do their job, so God's word says, you who belong to Jesus have been anointed with the Spirit of God. 1 John chapter 2. You have an anointing from the Holy One. And you all know the Holy Spirit works in you so that you know, understand, and receive the truth. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. In your heart, do you say, I don't want lies, I want truth. I believe the truth, I receive the truth. That's the work of the anointing of the Spirit of God. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Is everything just a matter of your opinion versus my opinion? Is everything relative? That's truth for you, but this is truth for me. It's okay for the Taliban to go ahead and gun down a woman because she's not wearing a Muslim burqa and just kill her on the spot. You know, everything's relative. That's their opinion. I have my opinion. Or is there truth? And is there righteousness? And is there evil? God's word says that when you confess Jesus Christ, that's truth. When you deny him, that's a lie. And it's that refusal to confess Jesus Christ that leads to the evil which we see perpetrated on the news this past week. When the Holy Spirit works in your life, what happens? Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, but the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. So when the Holy Spirit of God works in you, you come to know the triune God. You confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You trust him as Savior. And you acknowledge that he's the one that the Father has sent. And if you know that Jesus Christ is the truth and is the righteous one, you know that everybody who practices righteousness has been born of him. If God has worked in your heart to show you your sin and lead you to Jesus, now you have a new direction in your life as a sheep. You have a new habit. You have your face is facing out a new way to follow the shepherd who gave you life. You have an anointing of the Holy Spirit, anointing, and by God's grace, the Holy Spirit doesn't just work in you once. The Holy Spirit doesn't just work in you once to convict you of your sin, to convict you of that guilt that would drive you into the bushes. He works in you so that you deal with your guilt a different way. You take it to Jesus Christ. But then the Holy Spirit continues his work. Jesus says, when you come to me and you believe in me, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And by that he spoke of the Spirit. Ever think about that? So the Holy Spirit works in you to give you life so that you are born again, born from above, given life from above. But that Holy Spirit anointing doesn't work in you and leave you. That Holy Spirit lives in you. It lives in you, the Spirit of God, he lives in you, so that out of your innermost being flow rivers of living water. So that out of your being, now following the shepherd, flow goodness and mercy and truth. In the bulletin, there's the report from some of our missionaries in the Middle East Reformed Fellowship. Don't read it now. You can read it later. But it tells of a man whose initials are OM. We'll call him Omar. Omar hated Christians. He spent 12 years of his life trying to convince Christians that they should not trust in Jesus. Of doing everything he could to misrepresent them, to undermine them, he hated them. One day he came home rejoicing that his Sunni Muslims had killed a bunch of Shiite Muslims and blasted them to smithereens. And he came home rejoicing. And his mother, his wife, and other family members had heard the same news and they were weeping. "How can you rejoice at that?" they said. "Oh, he was rejoicing. He was so happy. How could you rejoice?" And his wife said, "What if that was you and I was left a widow and our children were orphans?" That got him thinking. And so as he thought about that and thought about that, he became an atheist. He said, "Muhammad, Allah cannot be the true God who would want such cruel vengeance and rejoice in it." So he became an atheist. He'd pretend he was going to the mosque, but he'd just go to the mall and walk around and then come home, and his wife would think he was at the mosque with his other Muslims. Then Omar reconnected with a relative I guess his relative's initials were OM. So that's the Omar. We'll call him Abdullah. Abdullah reconnects with Omar, and Omar is gentle and kind. And so he enjoys being with Omar, and one day he lets Omar know that he's an atheist. He doesn't believe in God, because the God that he used to worship, the God that filled him with hate, was cruel and wanted him to use power. And if you didn't believe in Allah, you kill them and you want them dead. He says, I can't believe in that God. And then his relative said, I believe in God because I believe in a different God. His relative had come to know Jesus. He was attracted to the character, the life, the truth about Jesus. And so that night, he downloaded the book of Matthew from his relative's website. And he read the whole book of Matthew in one night and said, here is a true and good and merciful Savior and God. And his hate was replaced with joy. And he tells his wife, and his wife's a Muslim too. And he tells his wife his new discovery. And she says, you know, I've always been wondering. I have some Christian friends, and I've always wondered what their God was like. And so the Lord saved him and his wife's father. And goodness and mercy. In this man of hate, the Spirit worked, and goodness and mercy filled his cup and overflowed. You have been anointed with the Holy Spirit. And because of that Spirit's work, you can be assured also that you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, it's a familiar psalm. Sometimes they say familiarity breeds contempt. It's a familiar psalm. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You've probably heard that, said that. What does that mean? What does the house of the Lord mean? What did the house of the Lord mean to David? Well, yes, it was the place where he was taught the word of God, right? It was the place where he fellowshiped with other believers. It was the place where he brought his offerings. It was the place where he brought his worship and praise to the Lord together with others. But underneath it all was that being in the house of the Lord, you were near God. That's what it meant for David. Yes, yes, I hear God's word. I'm with God's people. I'm presenting offerings. But I'm near God there. I want to be near God. Listen to David in some of these other psalms. Psalm 84. How blessed are those who live in your house. They are ever praising you. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather be just at the doorway, inside the doorway of the house of my God, near God, than to live in the homes of wickedness. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why do I want to be in the house of the Lord? To be near God. To behold the beauty of the Lord. To meditate in His temple. For in the day of trouble He will conceal me in His tabernacle, in His house. In the secret place of His tent He will hide me. And Your face, O Lord, I shall seek. David longed to be in the house of God because he wanted to see God's beauty revealed there. And because he wanted to be near God's face. He wanted to be face to face with the Lord. Now, throughout David's life, the house of God in his day was the tabernacle, the tent of God that Moses and the people of God had erected in the wilderness. And that tabernacle, that tent of God, was a building which pictured true heavenly realities. It pictured how sinners like you and me could get near to God. There were curtains in the tabernacle. Curtains which symbolized sin as the barrier to fellowship with the holy God. In the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant and the Shekinah glory of God, the holy God. But our sin was a barrier to that. The sin was a barrier. The curtains were barriers. And so you needed a representative, a priest that would represent you, that would take your offering, and the sin offering, and go into the presence of a holy God representing the sinner. You needed a representative to carry the sacrifice into the presence of God. And so, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, a sacrificial animal would be killed, and its blood would be taken through the barriers into the presence of the Holy God. And in the presence of the Holy God was the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark of the Covenant were the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments shouted out God's holy standard and showed that we are sinners. God's glory was there at the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God. The Ten Commandments showed us to be sinners. But then on the top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. And on that mercy seat was sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice. So though the commandment said you're guilty and deserved to die, the sacrificial blood said your sins are covered, your sins have been paid for, and the priest would sprinkle that altar, that mercy seat, with that blood. And so the result would be, God says, another has died. A sacrifice has been paid, and so to you flows goodness and mercy. To you flows forgiveness and grace. And so the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle all point to Jesus, right? They all point to Jesus, who is the great high priest, who himself didn't go into an earthly tabernacle. The earthly tabernacle was just a picture of heavenly realities. His sacrifice was offered in the presence of heaven itself. And so he went through the barrier. Remember when Jesus died, what happened? The veil of the temple was ripped. The veil of the earthly picture of how God deals with things was ripped. And so Jesus offered his sacrifice in the very presence of God himself, representing us there, offering his life as a sacrifice for ours. And God says, your sins are paid for, and to you flows forgiveness. I don't hold it against you. Jesus paid it. To you flows goodness and the mercy of God. For all of you who come to God through Jesus Christ as your great high priest, goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life. It says it, right? Surely, and the word there in the Hebrew is actually the word only. It's emphatic. Surely only goodness and loving kindness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That's the Old Testament version of what New Testament verse? Can you think of it? That's the Old Testament version of Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. Goodness and mercy follow you. God works all things for your good when you belong to his Son, our Savior. So when his sheep are undergoing trials and crisis, in that crisis, the shepherd huddles you closer to himself, and the nearness of God is your good, and it is goodness. In his blessings, the shepherd reminds you that he's the source of those blessings. And so he brings you close to him, near to him in praise, and you acknowledge his goodness. When you're tempted, to go with the crowd, tempted to misuse the name of God, you're reminded of who your shepherd is. You're reminded of his beautiful name as the shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. And you're reminded that the shepherd has gone through this temptation before and he didn't give in, so he's able to show me the way of escape that I might endure it. And so in my weakness, in my temptation, I come to my shepherd, and though I'm weak, I'm strong because I'm looking to my shepherd. And that's good. The Lamb is the shepherd who triumphed over death. And he is able to shepherd you through the dangers of this life and place you near God in fellowship with other believers forever. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord, literally for length of day. All the days of my life, and even beyond this life, forever. In Revelation chapter 7, there's an interaction between in heaven, with a scene of heaven. And there's people who are clothed in white robes in heaven. And the question is asked, where did these folk come from? Where did these folks come from? And the answer is, these folks, clothed in the white robes, came out of the great tribulation. They had a lot of trouble in life, but they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Their sins were washed away through Christ's blood. For this reason, they are before the throne of God. They're near Him. And they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. So they'll be together, God and his people near. They will no longer hunger nor thirst, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. No more tribulation. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd. The Lamb is the shepherd. The Lamb who laid down his life for them will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Wow, there's heaven, near God, and the shepherd who led you through this life will be your shepherd still to lead you to all the benefits of his redemption forever. Who is it that will be serving God around the throne forever? It's those who say with David, "The Lord is my shepherd." This psalm is my psalm because the Lord is my shepherd. I've come to the Lord, my shepherd, who's the Lamb, who laid down his life for me, and I've made my stained robe white in the blood of the Lamb, and his blood, his righteousness covers me, and I stand before the throne, redeemed. Then you can boldly assert, because the Lord is my shepherd, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of this week and of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What good is a shepherd who can't get his sheep home? We've got a shepherd who will get his sheep home because he must be glorified. He must be shown to be the greatest of shepherds who cares for them now and gets his sheep home. Grace has brought you safe this far, and grace will lead you home. Let's pray. Lord, we are sheep and we need you. You are the shepherd who is the truth and the life, who came to give us life. Grant us grace to trust, to follow, and to follow you with joy and thanksgiving, that we might bring honor to you, our sheep, honor to you, our shepherd, as sheep who follow. We thank you for the blessings you promise in your word, the blessings of the anointing of the Spirit, the blessings of your goodness and mercy to follow us, the goodness of your providing a table of food in your word for us to cling to this week. For that we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.